Just going through real quickly on question three, from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 20, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:10. What is the believer's position, possession, number two? And I'll quickly go through those verses so you won't have to turn. But get your Bibles out because we are going to have lots of verses today. So I'll have lots of people reading. The verses, 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. From that, you should be able to figure out what our position, possession number two is.
Reconciled.
How many times? Let's see. It's five times in that verse. Okay, so it is reconciled. And again, what we're going through, just in way of review, because it's been a few weeks. We're now going through, since we've gone through our identification in Adam, what that entailed. And now we're going, and then we realized what all that entailed, which was nothing good in Adam. Then the wonderful thing that we have is our identification in Christ. Through Romans 6, crucifixion on the cross of our old man, we now have we're new creatures in Christ. So what does that entail? What is a new creature in Christ? What Lewis Berry Chafer has done, and we're following just some of his work, is he put together 34 things that we have immediately when we're identified with Christ. So that's what we're going through, these 34 different truths about who we are in Christ. And the second one is reconciled. We are reconciled. Now, I won't go through the rest of the verses. Actually, the question I had was, once somebody has been reconciled to another, what is their relationship like after that? Once you've been reconciled to someone, what's your relationship like after that?
Fellowship.
It's good. I guess the flip side, how is it unlike being alienated? We're not alienated. It's the flip side of that. We have fellowship. We have, things are good. The relationship is right. So we are reconciled. Now, question four, for the position possession number two, which is reconciled. What is the different aspects shown in the 2 Corinthians and the Colossians passages and versus what's shown in the Romans and 2 Corinthians passages? I probably need to go through those. Unless somebody's got those. Anybody got those?
2 Corinthians 5:18.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians. How about we... Should we go around?
Colossians 5:20.
There you go. Go for that.
Colossians 1:22.
Where we at?
And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Okay. And the Colossians one?
That was Colossians.
That was Colossians? Wait. Colossians. I thought you had... Oh, okay. Sorry. I'm looking at the wrong... I was looking at the next verse here. Okay. And Davis, what do you got one? Roman, how about Caroline, Romans 5, 10, and 11. And then Erica. Mom has one.
All right. Romans 5, 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Mike's got it.
You get the next one. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, that you be reconciled to God.
Okay. There's two different aspects. If you look at the Corinthians passages and the Colossians one versus the Romans and the 2 Corinthians. There's two different reconcilings. Can you see the difference between those?
Nobody knows.
And the other one, we were reconciled to God, and the other, we have been reconciled by God.
He's been studying in Iraq.
Yeah, one in the Corinthians 18, 2 Corinthians 18 and 19 in the Colossians passage, we are reconciled by God. And in the Romans and Corinthians, we are reconciled to God. Okay, so it's two different aspects of it. We're reconciled by God and we're reconciled to God. So those are the two differences. I didn't really get that. What does reconciled mean? Nobody. When we said we're reconciled, we all do it happy.
We're restored.
Restored.
I have down here exchange.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have exchanged position, basically.
Right. Exchanged our position.
Yeah. Yeah, and making sure we know our not positionally in Christ, but our relationship position has changed. What else? Any others for reconcile? The Webster's Dictionary has it this way. To cause to be friendly or harmonious again. Adjust or settle differences. Or to bring to submission or acceptance. Okay? From the Greek side, there are a couple of them in the... katalogehi, and it means exchange, restoration to the divine favor, and katalasso, which means to change mutually, to compound a difference. So we're being reconciled, we're being changed, our relationship has changed now, we are reconciled. And again, how does that mean versus alienated? The flip side, you're alienated or you're reconciled. So it's a relationship. So what we have in our identification with Christ is a changed relationship. We are now reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God, by God. Two different aspects there. Understand that? All right. We'll move on. Question number six. Provide some verses that support our redemption in Christ. And who's up? Are you? Erica, you're up. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Ingrid, and yeah, you can write these down. I'll give you some of these since we don't have time to find out, or unless you have some. Anybody have some right off the bat on redeemed?
This may have been from before, 1 Peter 1:18, Romans 3:24.
You're taking the notes from before.
I got
the Yes, it is. Okay, so Ingrid, you do 1 Peter 1:18. Cheryl, if you can do Romans 3, 23 and 24, and Ben, Galatians 4, 4 through 5. So these are about our next position, or next thing that we have, the third position that we have in Christ through our identification with Him, what we have right when we're identified with Christ, this is true of us, and it's redeemed. Colossians?
For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
1 Peter 1:18.
For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers.
Going through 20.
Oh, two more? Okay. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the foundation, the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake.
Okay, Romans 3, 23 and 24.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, Galatians.
But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
Okay, now, since we know we're redeemed, question 7, what does redeemed mean?
Bought out of the slave market of sin.
There you go. Others?
Ransomed.
Other thoughts? Redeemed.
Buy back.
Buy
think that's what Cheryl said.
Yeah. It's a different way to express it. Yeah, it's basically, and I went, kind of interestingly enough, in the, you know, it's like the, I kind of go to the English translation and what it means, and then I go to the Greek one. I was rather surprised by the Webster one. The Webster one, you know, usually is usually very, you know, earthly focused and all this. Webster's dictionary to mean redeem. To recover property by discharging an obligation. Second one, to ransom free or rescue by paying a price. Or the third one, Webster's dictionary, to free from the consequences of sin. Webster's dictionary. To remove the obligation of by payment or to atone for. So so we have been redeemed. We have been bought out. We've been paid for, discharged of an obligation, and free from the consequences of sin. The Greek words for them, there's two of them in the Colossians and Romans verses, apoletourosis, which means ransom in full, riddance, or specific Christian salvation. And then in the other verses, in the Galatians verse, it's exordazo, which means to buy up, ransom, to rescue from loss. So similar in the Greek as well as the is what you came up or the Webster's for what redeemed means. Now, eight, how has spiritual redemption been accomplished from those verses? How are we redeemed? How are we bought up from the slave market? How are we bought up? How are we freed from the consequences of sin? From those verses.
Paid the price.
Christ. Christ, and specifically, what does it say in there?
Blood.
Blood. The blood of Christ paid for our sins. That was the price for our sins. So redemption was accomplished. Not, you know, I go, do I have that for the final question? I may have that. No. Yeah. What did we do in that equation?
Nothing.
Zip. Nothing. Again, when we find out all these things we're going through, all the positions that we have and all these things, we're going to find out how much we do for that, which is zero. These are things that are bestowed upon us immediately only through faith. That's the only thing we're required. Non-meritorious action that we required was only thing was faith. All these things are immediately given to us with nothing that we do. So redemption, it wasn't that we earned our redemption. It's not like a slave earning his way out and gaining his freedom. I think there are some ways you could earn your freedom from slavery and get out of slavery. There is nothing we could have done to get out of our the consequences from our sins other than the blood of Christ. So there's nothing that we do that makes us redeemed. There's no action that we take that gets us redeemed other than faith. Okay. Is question 9, is this redemption universal or individual? I hear some
universal.
I hear some light universals here. Do we have any individuals?
Sure. It's both.
We have a both. Is that the chicken's way out of just taking both, or is it non-committal?
He saved me, but John 3:16 says everybody.
Bingo.
The blood was for everybody. It's just how you.
This was not the chicken's way out. That is the answer. That is the answer. It is both. It's both universal and individual. Who are we up to? Craig, you want? You got, can you look up John 3:16 and 17? And I don't know. Do you want to look up one or you got? Gary? Romans 3, 23 through 25. And then, Peggy, you want Colossians 1, 14 and 15. Lee, you want, don't find it. It won't come up here. 1 Peter, 1:18 through 19. Bruce, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Okay,
Universal.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
See, the world, the world, the world, the world, the world, universal. His blood paid the price for everything. You know, as Mike usually said when we were in the upstairs room, the man across the street, that poor guy, we've got to meet him sometime. I feel bad that we use him as an example all the time, and yet we've never met the guy. So we should probably bring him in and tell him what we use him for. But his sins have been paid for too. The sins of the whole world have been paid for. So it's universal. It's not. I mean, all the sins have been paid for. Past, present, future, everything. We'll get into that a little bit here in a minute. But so it's universal. And another verse, Romans 3:23-25.
Okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
So, all have sinned. Universal. All have sinned. All are covered by his blood, the propitiation in his blood. Okay, now we go to the individual side. Colossians 1:14, and I think, yeah, maybe it's 1:14-15.
You want 13 as well?
Yeah.
Okay. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
So we, it's on an individual level, in whom we individually have redemption. So universal, but now let's bring it down into the specifics of the individual.
For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Again, knowing that who? You. Individually. You. Okay? It's addressing the individual. So again, the redemption is not only of the universal, but it's to you personally. Galatians 3:13-14.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Again, this one is redeemed us, individually, redeemed us, not universally, but redeemed us individually. So, again, this redemption is, you know, and it's kind of one of the harder concepts to think, is that the price has been paid for all sins, everybody. Whether you believe or not, the sins have been paid for. And that's the shame of the thing, is that the gift is already there. Everybody's sins have been paid for. But it comes down to a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. And so that's the real, you know, I think this is kind of a sad thing. You know, redemption is there for all, universal. But it comes down to us, the belief in the Lord Jesus. That's where all these things we're going to be talking about that we receive, including redemption, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that concept? Universal and individual? And I had this one. I've already given away. Is this a position to be sought or secured by faith? Chickens, come on. You work for it?
No.
That's both.
Yeah.
I should know better. Then the last one is just kind of a personal one. What is the impact of your redemption? And is it complete? What is the impact of it?
Free.
You're free, bought out of slavery, bought out of the bondage to sin. You are free. Is it complete?
Yeah.
Something you have to do? Got to do the marathon. You got to do 15 scripture references before you can, you know, get the full freedom. It's complete. Nothing you have to do.
Is it the free gives me the impression that I can be on my own. But isn't it so that we can be a slave to another?
Exactly. That is true. Yeah, I mean, we'll get to that a little bit later in other, but that's a good point. It's not that we have, you know, broken free and we get to run willy-nilly all over everywhere. We now are free to be a slave to who? Christ. And that's a good thing. You know, well, this is touching on another one that, since I'm so far behind, when I catch up a little bit, I'll get to it. The free will and what we have and what that means, what free will means and freedom. Many have it backwards, that when you're, you know, we're in Adam, we're free. We're free to do anything. As we say, no, you're only free to do this sin, that sin, over here, that. That's all you can do is sin. That's all you can do. You have no freedom at all. But now, once we are free from that, we have the freedom in Christ. And that is free to do the will of the Father. Wonderful freedom. We're in bondage to Him, but that gives us all the freedom. Amazing freedom. So, and that's, we'll touch on that a little bit when I get caught back up.
On Thursday night, we're talking about the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 9:26 says, you don't have to turn there. For then must have he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, meaning as Christ had to re-suffer all the time. But now, once in the end of the age, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We spent a lot of time talking about what it meant to be have sin put away.
Yeah.
It's not only that I'm forgiven, but the sin is away from me. Mm-hmm. It's not attached to me anymore.
Well, and we'll touch a little bit on that in verse 16, we'll touch on some of those things. And because there's some real things that people drag along needlessly. And we'll get into that in Romans 8. Romans 8 is kind of interesting how it begins and ends. And it kind of touches a little bit on that. Okay, lesson 16. We'll move on to 16, and I'll try and zoom through lesson 16 in the next 25 minutes. So if you need lesson 16, anybody need? You guys all got it? All right. Lesson 16. From Romans 8:1, John 5:24, 1 Corinthians 11:32, and John 3:18. What is the believer's position, possession, number 4? So, we're Dan. Bruce, did you read? Mike? You got Romans 8:1, John?
Therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Too quick. John 5:24. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, and John 3:18. Can you? You're hiding behind there. Isn't it? I can see all these people who really like to read, but suddenly, you know, I'm looking up and around. Erica's, yeah, see, I love it when I call on her. All right, John 5:24.
Oh, okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32.
For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Okay. 3:18.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Okay, from those verses, should be readily apparent, what is the next position, possession that we have?
No condemnation.
This is one that I think, you know, has some baggage that everybody drags along. And I speak from experience. Let's go into what does condemnation mean? There's
there's no condemnation and no knowledge of what it is.
Convicted of our sin.
What?
Convicted of our sin.
Yes, and a sentence.
Yeah, I'm sentenced.
Yeah, it's sentenced is kind of Webster's dictionary again, to be declared to be wrong, to convict of guilt, to sentence judicially, which is, I think, probably the best one. From the Greek, it's kata akrima, which is an adverse sentence or verdict. Okay, so this is a sentencing. We are condemned, or I mean, in Adam we're condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Okay, question two. What would bring about condemnation by a holy God? What?
Sin.
You were sentenced because of your sins. You know, can a, you know, in this day and age, you know, it's the way judgments go down, the way people, you know, he's an all right guy. We'll just let it go by. Can God do that? No. You know, it's kind of interesting. This is kind of side, like the interesting part of that road rage thing that went on, that sentencing, the guy who got life for the thing, horrible thing. But talking with the guys when I was out on the rig the other day, and this is also, I mean, this has been in several different ones. Just horrified, and you feel bad because the guy showed no repentance, no remorse, and he just till the very end. Does that make it worse or better? Or you, I mean, that God, if we're just remorseful for what we did. God, I'm so sorry I did. You know, I did that sin. Is that okay? Can he do that? Because he's remorseful, we feel like we can lessen the sentence. You know, if the guy on the road rage, I'm so sorry, I just was so bad. I'm having a bad day and I didn't mean to do it. And I'm just so sorry. Would we let him off because he's just sorry? Would God do that? God can't do that. By his holy nature, he cannot do that. So we have now have no condemnation. We have been freed from that sentence. Because judicially, we were under condemnation. There was no amount of remorse, no amount of jail time, no amount of spiritual push-ups that we could do to get out of that condemnation. God is holy. God needs to be satisfied, which is another one we'll get into, propitiation here, for those sins. So we, through Christ, have now no condemnation. We are new creatures in Christ. Our position in Christ puts us in a place where there is no condemnation. So it wasn't based on our good behavior, our really good heart. It's that he removed that sentence on us. He removed that condemnation. That is one thing that I think we drag around left and right. And I'm when you do something stupid, stupid thing, you scream at somebody on the road. Somebody, you dug out your parking space in the snow, and somebody pulls right in after you dug it out. You probably don't have the purest thoughts at that point. You know, you're probably thinking you'd like to club them with the snow shovel. Those type of things, you know, not pure thoughts, you know. Then I feel so bad. I want to club him with the snow shovel. I feel bad, so bad, you know. I better go home and read five verses, so, you know, to make me feel better because I wanted to club him. You know, and I'm feeling bad about that, you know. It says to confess our sins, so I confess my sins. But am I to be dragged down by that forever and ever? Because of what I did? Should I be just in the dumps for the next 5 weeks? No condemnation. And I think a lot of believers get hung up by the fact that they still feel condemned. That there is still that condemnation on them. Yeah.
Again, back to what we're doing on Thursday, Hebrews 10:2. Mm-hmm. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sins. And the point is that we may have sin in us, but we don't have sin on us anymore.
Exactly. You know, and that's, but that's the thing, you know, and the, you know, the conscience, it's away. It's gone. It's paid for. It's gone. And we'll get into that a little bit about the paid for on the sins and what that means. You know, does that mean only today's, tomorrow, when, you know, in a timeline, how does that, how do those sins, you know, I keep thinking, man, what I did today was horrible. And oh, so God will take care of it, but what about tomorrow? Oh, man, you know, I know it's going to be a bad day. You know, the drill rig fell over and I'm not having a good day and I want to, you know, get those guys and, oh, and I'm thinking a bad thought. What about tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Are those paid for? You know, and when you think about it, and that's kind of jumping ahead a little bit, the sins were paid for when Christ died on the cross. Were the sins that I committed today paid for? Well, was that?
Yes.
How many 2,000 years? He paid for them 2,000 years ago. So what about tomorrow's sin? At 2001 day, 2002 day. Everything that he paid for in my life was in advance of me even being born. So the payment of the sin and the sin is pay, all your sins are. And that no condemnation, those sins were paid for. Today's, tomorrow's, the next day. So, and I think we get dragged down a lot by that. There's no condemnation. We're always, the enemy wants us to think about it and wants us to feel condemned. In fact, I think I have one of the ones in the Hungry Heart, Number the Hungry Heart by Miles Stanford. One of the ones the other day. It's just a matter of taking a position that is already yours. The enemy has filled the minds of many believers with the delusion that they are poor. And in their poverty, they must work and grind and toil. And this is the part of it. In order to buy the blessings which are already there in Christ. You know, we toil and we worry and we have all these things already. Toil in order to buy the blessings which are already theirs in Christ. It is time to see that all you need, you have in Christ. There is no need of yours which is not fully met in Him. And you are in Him. You only need to take the position which is already yours. Abide. You know, when we get these sins and the drags, you know, drag down on the sins and the condemnation, what did Romans 8:1 say? Therefore there is now no condemnation. Why are you living in condemnation? Why do you live there? It's not your position. It's not your position. Why are you worrying about the sins that were paid for 2,000 years ago? 2,000 plus years ago. They're paid for. It's done. Gone. Therefore there is now no condemnation. Okay, live in that position. Live in that position. You know, confess those sins. We still have the two natures that we still battle with, and there will be sins. And, you know, John 1:9, confess your sins. You know, confess those. Agree with God. That means just you're agreeing with God. Yes, I'm not acting like who I am in Christ. That's the confession. But don't live in the under condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. So live in that position. Go ahead.
What do you think holds believers back from living like that?
Unbelief. Unbelief in who they are. Unbelief in these truths. I really believe that. And that, you know, I speak from experience. I don't know how long, you know, knowing these things now, I have much more freedom, much more peace, rest than I've ever had before in my life. And that's because of these truths that you become shoe leather. As you really become to believe these, there is now no condemnation. Why am I living in condemnation? Why am I beating myself up in a position that I'm not in? You know, I think it's just unbelief in these truths. You know, I think also it goes back to, you know, argument that the most misunderstood thing is Romans 6, where it's the crucified, you know, our crucifixion on the cross, getting rid of the old man, trying to fix up the old man. Most people try and fix up the old man. And there's another Hungry Heart one that it was very good. It's like, you know, we're trying to, we toil and we grind like this, it says, but to who we think we ought to be. You know, we try and become a Christian. We want to be a Christian. What does that look like? I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't, you know, what, you know.
That's a start.
It was so hard to give those up, too. We paint a picture of what a Christian is, and then we try and attain that. Is that the right thing to do? Yes, no, chickens?
Well, when you paint the picture, what you're doing is you're putting law in place.
You're trying to merit-based. Yeah. I'm going to do something to get a result of this. And that's to become something that is not what we should be.
Well, aren't you going back to the old man?
Yeah, I mean...
You're nothing more than trying to clean up that old man and make him acceptable? Mm-hmm.
That's what I think 90% of believers try and do. Is they're trying to fix up the old guy to make him look good. Mm-hmm. Look, you know, that somehow if we stand in front of God kind of with a new suit on and a new hat and shoes and we're going to be acceptable to God. We're not. That's the whole thing of this identification class. In Adam, there is nothing good. So we go through, you know, the flip side. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us identification with Him. That's the picture we go for. As we see, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because that's who we are now. We are new creatures in Christ.
So, as a believer who understands I'm a new creature in Christ, and I see the imperatives and the commands for me as a believer, my attitude towards them is that if I comply with the commands, I'm better than if I didn't.
No, because then you're putting on a merit-based. You know, you're trying to get... You're putting into a moral imperative at that point.
Right.
That you're trying to do something to attain a result.
So what motivates me to respond to God's imperatives for me as a believer?
The intimacy and fellowship with Christ. I mean, that's why you do it. You know, I go back to what, you know, and this helped me out a lot, what you told me long years ago. When you go into the Scriptures, don't read it for attaining knowledge. Read it for a relationship. Go in to know Him. Because that's what it says in the verse. Life is to know Him. That's what eternal life is, to know Him. I forget what verse it is. Again, I'm showing my lack of memorization.
John
17. 17, yeah. Man, we make a beautiful pair. Beautiful pair. I can't memorize anything. She's got a dance. She's my crutch. It's to know Him is life eternal. So when you go into the Scriptures, it's not to change to become, you know, something that you think you want to become because of what you see out there. You know, I want to be the next James Dobson or the next whatever. You know, and that's who the big Christian guy is, and that's what I want to be, just like him. No. It is to be like Christ, conform to Him. Know Him is life eternal. That's who we do it. And it's not merit-based. You do it because you want that relationship. And when you do that, I think that's when the fruit of the Spirit comes out. At least in mine is where the peace, joy, gentleness, all those things come out as you know Him. That's who He is. And then you exhibit those characteristics. You know Him. You become like Him. Conform to Him. You know, you just have to get out of that fix the old man nature. Yeah.
We can't do that.
We can't on our own, no.
It isn't something we do, even that.
The Holy Spirit will, that's His job. So.
That's the goal. That's something that we still can't attain ourselves. It's given to us.
Yeah, we still have to... The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of these things. He's the one who's indwelling and convicts us of these truths. So, yeah, it's not... The old man in and of himself can't do anything. We can't do anything, you know. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's His job, is to convict us, to point us, to guide us to that relationship in Christ, that knowledge of Him. Yeah.
That's why the fruit of the Spirit isn't something we strive for.
Yeah.
It's a result of.
Right. See, again, it's kind of what Mike's saying. You know, I know this and these imperatives, but if I work for them. No, this is a result of. It's a logical imperative, which a logical imperative means, you know, if I am in Christ, this should be true of me. It's not because I do something. It's if I'm in Christ, conforming to His image, I should be this. The fruit of the Spirit should be manifest, not because of anything you do. It's because that's who you are in Christ. As you become, you know, more mature in Christ, all those should be just more evident, you know, each and every moment.
Yeah. I find it almost humorous, conversely, when a Christian says, well, I'm dealing with a non-believer and they sinned against me. My attitude is, so.
Yeah. Did he have a choice? No, he didn't have a choice. Okay. Jessup, are you? Yep. Question four, quickly. Should a Christian be worried about being condemned by God?
No.
After all that, hopefully you know. No! Romans 8:1. Okay, question five. Number five position is the other thing that we have in Christ is we're related to God through propitiation. So, the $10 Christian word, propitiation. What does it mean?
Satisfaction of God's holiness.
Okay. Others? That's pretty much it, but yeah, Webster's dictionary says to gain or regain the favor of. The Greek word for it is hilasterion. And it's an expiatory, a place or thing, or an atoning victim. It's in the King James translated either mercy seat or propitiation. Basically, propitiation means the satisfaction of God's holiness. Okay. All right. Who, in question six, was propitiated in Christ's death? Who was propitiated?
God was satisfied.
Who?
God was satisfied.
God? Anyone else? Only God? Yeah. It's only God. He's the only one. He's the only one who is satisfied. He's the only one that was offended by the sin. He's the only one that had to be satisfied because of His holiness. So propitiation is the satisfaction of God's holiness. God's the only one who's satisfied in that. So we are propitiated, or God is satisfied by what? How is He satisfied? How is He propitiated? What?
The Lord's blood.
That's exactly right. Christ's blood. That's how He's satisfied. All those sins, all those offenses against His holiness have been satisfied through Christ's blood. Nothing else. Again, nothing that we've done, no other means to have God satisfied other than through Christ's blood. Yeah, you have that pontificating look. All right, question seven. Who are we up to in reading? Romans 3:23-26.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay, what is our part in being justified? Should be easy through those verses. Huh?
Just faith.
Faith. Saving faith is our responsibility. You know, being justified as a gift by His grace
as a propitiation of his blood through faith, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Saving faith is our only responsibility in that. From Vines, I had this. His blood stands for the voluntary giving up of his life by the shedding of his blood in an expiratory sacrifice. Expiratory. Can't say that word. Under divine judgment, righteously due to us as sinners. Faith being the sole condition on man's part. That's it. There's nothing you can do to satisfy God from the sin, the propitiation, satisfy Him. There's nothing we can do. The only thing we can do is believe. Faith is the only thing. There's no work, there's nothing in it.
My faith doesn't satisfy God.
No, it's not. The only thing we have in this equation is our faith in His satisfaction, that we believe that He has been satisfied.
My faith allows that to accrue to me.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Clarifying. Yeah. The faith. All that means is God's satisfaction has been placed on us. That He's been satisfied by Christ's blood. And the only thing we do is we receive that. It's like grace. You only receive that by faith. Okay. What are we up to? 1 John 2:2.
And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay. So from John 1:2 is a propitiation for your sin nature or your sin. Youch. Sin nature or sins?
Sins.
Sins. Sins, not your nature. This is payment for all the sins. So it's for our sins, plural, not the sin, the sin nature, but plural, our sins. Okay, so the propitiation was for sins, not paying for the sin nature. It was all the sins that God was satisfied through Christ's blood. All right, question 9. Read if we're up to Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Matt. 1 Peter 2:24, Ephesians 1. So we're getting for our sixth position. This one's going to be a little tougher.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.
Okay, Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, Matt, 1 Peter 2:24.
And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed.
Sixth position? Anybody guess this? What? Yeah. And it's a word, you know, it's like expiratory. I have a hard time saying. And the other word that Lewis Berry Chafer puts is all sins removed by His efficacious blood. Who can tell me the $10 word efficacious? Anybody know what efficacious means? Good! It's not only an engineer who can't figure this out. What?
Effective?
Ooh! Yes. It is producing an... I had to look this up, so I am an engineer. Efficacious equals producing an intended effect. Effectual, effective, or efficient. So, the effective, all sins removed by His effective blood. Okay? So that's our sixth position. And if you go through in those verses, the forgiveness of our sins, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. So this is all sins removed by His blood. From these verses, how do we receive sin removal? How do we receive that? Or on what merit?
No merit, just by faith. We don't merit that.
On the merit?
On Christ's merit.
There you go. That's what I was going for. On the merits of His blood, His shedding of blood. He shed the blood for us for the payment of the sins, for the removal of our sins. It's on the merits of His blood shed for us. Okay, and from Lewis Berry Chafer, men either stand in their own merit, or stand in their own merit, or in the merit of Christ. If they stand in their own merit, there is only condemnation for each individual before God. But if they stand in the merit of Christ, being, my favorite verse, my favorite words, in Him, whether all its righteousness ground, all its righteousness ground is comprehended or not, there remains not but continued union with God, and therefore no condemnation or no separation. So in Him there is no condemnation or separation. We might do this. Question 11. What happens with the sins that were committed in the past? Gone. What about today's? Tomorrow's. 3 weeks from today at 2 o'clock. Oh, that's going to be a bad day for you. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. Don't beat yourself up for it. They have been paid. Now that I'm getting ahead of myself on question 12. Sorry. What happens with the sins that we commit from then on into the future until the Lord takes us to be with Him forever? What did I just answer?
Gone.
Gone. Okay, from Lewis Berry Chafer again. There are some good things. The divine dealing with sin is doubtless difficult for the human mind to grasp, especially such sins have not been committed. Quickly. However, it will be remembered that all the sin of this age was yet future when Christ died. Remember that. When you keep thinking tomorrow, next day, all sins of this age were yet future when Christ died. Its power to condemn is disannulled forever. The Holy Spirit inquires, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And who is he that condemneth? The inspired answers are conclusive. God justifies rather than charges with sin. And condemnation has been laid upon another who died, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God for us, and who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:33 and 34. This chapter, and this is, I thought, was fantastic. This chapter of Romans, which begins with no condemnation, fantastic, therefore there is now no condemnation, ends with there is no separation. Fantastic thought. We are no condemnation, and there is no separation for us in Christ and our relationship. No condemnation, no separation. Fantastic chapter. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you just for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation through Christ's blood. We thank you so much for all that is accomplished on the cross. And we just thank you that our very life is in Him, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.